Lord, scripture reading, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count on slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with their fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are herein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness.
Good to be here this morning. After a week being out in the world, always refreshing, get these cars to be with brethren, study God's Word, sing these songs of praises, be together once again with saints of life, precious faith. What it is, it is a good day when we are here. David was glad, and when it was time to come to worship, we're glad. Refreshed, rebuilt, renewed, edified, and built up in the kingdom. Good to see everyone. As has been said, we welcome our visitors. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. Come back anytime you have an opportunity to come and worship God with us. We're glad that you're here. Plain folk, love the truth of God, but want to go to heaven when we pass on. That's who you're with this morning. Revelation chapter 20. I'm ready for Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to be reading beginning verse 11. Get your Bibles out. Get the T-Rex thing he uses, whatever you got, electronic or page wise. If you don't have a Bible, get one out from behind the pew. When we're looking at the Bible this morning, part of our worship service is studying God's Word. Revelation chapter 20. Let's begin verse 11. John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and one who sat upon it. He says, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You know, what's the most pressure-packed situation that you've ever been in? You know, I think about pressure-packed situations. Game 7, World Series. Got the winning run on Thursday. Bottom of the ninth. The count's 3-2. What do you think they got to bat then, huh? What do you think they got to play is still? That's some kind of pressure. 4 years of undergrad work. I've known guys have done this, two guys especially. 4 years of undergrad work, 3 years of law school. Here it is, trying to pass that bar exam. This is your last shot. You had 7 years under your belt. Now you have to pass this test, become a lawyer. What about the guy that has a company that's going to go belly up? Here it is. He's with a client. If he scores this account, it saves the company. If he loses the account, the company's bankrupt. A lot of pressure in all of that. I think all of them can take the times in our lives when it's like, this is the moment. This is the time. Boy, I tell you what, it's all or nothing now. I've got to do this. Nothing else matters but this right now. I tell you what, folks, what we just read crushes any such thinking. What we just read, what John just wrote for in the Revelation, this is it. This is it. This is the moment.
This scene describes the final judgment. This is the final judgment of God. This is the day when all of us, as John says, great and small, stand before God to answer for the deeds that we've done on this earth. There will never be any time where the stakes are any higher than right here. This is when and where your eternal destiny will be decided forever. It's the ultimate test. It's the ultimate pass or fail. This is the ultimate. Now, we can talk about ninth grade algebra class, the pass or fail there, or maybe some kind of standardized test given, as important as they may be. But when you look at what John is writing here, the language is divided here, this is the final tribunal. This is the Supreme Court. This is it. This is the Supreme Court giving a verdict to you that cannot be changed. This is the court giving you a sentence for eternity that will never change, that you can't escape from. In this last courtroom, you and me and everyone, all of us, will stand before the great judge of all. What are you going to say? Have you ever thought about what you will say on that day? I believe that the scripture is very plain, that on the last day, the judgment day, I believe the scripture says that there's going to be discussion. There's going to be bantering back and forth on the judgment day. I also firmly believe that there are people that long for that day to come, if not for any reason, but to see those that have done evil, to see those that in history or that we know publicly today, that have done such horrendous things, that on that day they're finally going to get their due. That they're going to finally have a consequence for their terrible conduct and action. But you and I need to know that the judgment day is not just for all the baddies that have ever existed in the world. Judgment day is for you. Judgment day is for me. We will be there. What are you going to say? What are you going to say on that day? When you stand before the great judge, and that's really exactly what I want to address this morning. I want to look at four things. I want to look at four things that I believe that folks are going to say, that will probably be said, that maybe you'll want to say to the judge. And after I look at those four things, all I want to do is run by you the one thing that you must say, the one thing that you'll want to be able to say on that day, first and foremost. Psalm 14. I think there's going to be a lot of people on Judgment Day who end up looking at God on that day and saying, "Who are you? Who exactly are you?" Because the first verse of Psalm chapter 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." You ever been in a situation where you kind of know somebody, but you don't know them, who they are, and you really don't know them, and you really feel, well, you feel awful. One of my favorite stories about Teddy Roosevelt is, it has to do with his sister, Corin. And Corin was on a train, and this lady gets on the train. Well, Corin, Teddy Roosevelt's sister, recognizes the lady. The lady kind of does, but it becomes very apparent very fast that the lady doesn't know who Corin is. And so she blushes. You know how you do? Yeah, what's happening? What's going on? You say everything with the guy's name. So that's what's going on. And finally the lady looks at Corin and says, "Hey, well, what's your brother been up to?" And Corin says, "Well, as far as I know, he's still president of the United States." That's what awkward. Now, I think there's going to be a lot of awkward on the day of judgment because atheism, it's certainly growing in our country. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of your neighbors that you don't know about, don't believe in God. Don't think there is a God. Reject the idea of God. There are agnostics. That's somebody that, well, I'm not sure if there's a God or not. And well, really, an agnostic is somebody that doesn't know who God is. And so, you think about all those folks, the atheists, the agnostics, they're going to stand before God. There is a God. Who is this God? All right. Now, it's not only the people that don't know God, But I think it's people that have an idea who they might think God is. You know, a lot of people think God's that grandpa, huh? That smiley guy with the beard that just puts you up on your lap and pats you on the back and how you doing? Just that guy. You know? What's that guy doing all this judging for? This isn't like the grandpa that I thought God was. Well, God didn't sometimes teddy bear out there because his job has just been to make everybody happy and give everything they want. What's the teddy bear God doing judging everybody and sending people to eternity? There's a lot of people on the judgment day that's going to look at the judge and go, "Who are you? This isn't what I thought you were." I can tell you one thing that's going to happen on the judgment day. That all the misconceptions and all the false conceptions are utterly, they're going to be done away with. They're going to end on that day. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 16. Notice, the Lord says, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone," he says, "who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." The Lord says a lot about judgment. Let me add what Jesus said. Look at John chapter 12. John 12. He speaks powerfully about the judgment. John chapter 12. Jesus again. Look at verse 47. He says, "If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my saying, he has one who judges him. The word I have spoken is what will judge him on the last day. For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment as to what to say, what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as my Father," Jesus said, "has told me." You know, I'm probably going to say something here. If you're probably not going to bookmark, or probably that's not going to go down to some kind of profound thing, but you don't want to wait until the judgment day to be introduced to the Lord. You don't want to wait then, because then you need to know the Lord before the judgment day comes. Just like, I think there'll be some folks on the judgment day to come up with a famous line that you hear all the time out there in the big world. And that line is, "You know what? I'm not perfect. I'm just not perfect." And that comes out, people say that. They're not saying that because they're doing the right thing. No, they're saying that, "I'm not perfect," because they're doing the wrong thing and they don't want to be responsible for doing the wrong thing. "I'm only human. I'm only human, I make mistakes. Yeah, I guess I messed up." So who doesn't mess up? Nobody's perfect. You know, I'm not sure this is going to play well on judgment day, if you're thinking about saying that, because, you know, when you think about it, the role of God, the role of the judge as he's looking at us, he has that role. What other role does the judge have? Well, folks, he's created. He is the creator. Have you thought about that? So when you stand up and say, "I'm not perfect," I'm not sure you want to say that to the God who made you. You know what? I'm defective. I'm not perfect. You didn't make me right. Well, this part to me that just doesn't work well, and if you'd have made me the right way, I believe I'd have been perfect. I just don't know if attacking the judge, it just seems like more tragedy to me. Did I say that like George Bush? But you know, the Bible never says that we are designed or created in a flawed way so that we are incapable of obeying God. Reformed theology, new hip word, for Calvinism really, and what that says is, and you're getting blasted by that, by the denominational world and the world, that you are incapable, you don't have the ability somehow to obey God. But folks, that's not what the Bible says. So you ask in chapter 7, the wisest man that ever walked the earth. Notice what he says in verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. He says, See, this alone I found, that God made man upright.
But they thought, they have thought out many things. Now, what does it do wrong? Now, when you start looking at this, what we're discussing, really about personal responsibility and accountability, what happens about obeying God? These things just jump out of the page. I mean, it doesn't take much. Look at verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." If you're not able to do that, if you're not responsible to do that, why did Moses go all out and tell us all these things about what we need to do to please God, to obey God? All this, as soon as you begin talking about, wait a minute, why all the instructions if I can't do it? Why did Moses say this? Go to Acts chapter 10. Can we do these things? Of course, Acts chapter 10, about a man named Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And when you look at Cornelius, he's obeying the Lord, isn't he? He's doing right, isn't he? Now, he doesn't know everything about everything, but look. Now, there was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, verse 1, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, devout man, one who feared God, all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, prayed that God could change. About the 9,000 day, he saw clear vision, an angel of God, who had just come in, said in Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, in really verse 4 there, says that what Cornelius was doing, the Lord says that he took note. He took note of what Cornelius. Cornelius had the ability to be a devout man, to obey God, to do the things that please God. This business of being incapable simply goes to ground. When you start thinking about what the Bible says about our ability and what God has given us to do, maybe the thing we ought to say here is, you know what, if you can use that line, why have a judgment day? If that's the line, I'm not perfect. Why even have that? If that's going to be given us a pass, why couldn't anybody in anybody's prayer, you think about that, Adolf Hitler? If you've been charged with killing 12 million people, and you created a world war that had numerous, untold damage to the world, killed millions of lives lost because of what you started. Yeah. Nobody's perfect. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. In fact, if you want to look at the Nazis in the scripture, look at the Assyrians. When you think about the Assyrians, and I think they were relentlessly cruel. What they did was terrible. When they invaded a town, how they killed people, a lot of what they did, I can't even read in a mixed audience. They were incredibly cruel. Wonder what the verdict on God is with them. Turn to the prophet Nahum. That's one we always look at. I want you to look at chapter 3 of the prophet Nahum. Now what this book does, it pronounces judgment on the Assyrians. Look at the last two verses. "Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them. There's no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you, for on whom has not your evil passed continually?" You know what that say about Assyria? Nobody's perfect, no. God holds them accountable. God holds the country accountable. God holds the king accountable in this. Well, we're all going to be accountable. What's Paul say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "For we must all of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The very nature of what Paul is talking about is the man's personal responsibility and accountability. The Bible, God, without exception, every time, God holds people responsible for what we do. There's never a time and you get right out, and nobody's perfect. Now, going along with that, I'm going to go with another line that I think might be trying. You know what? I'm a good person. You a good person? I'm a good guy. Now, get ready for it, because that's the second line. It's used so much. I think it's going to be used on Judgment Day. You hear those words. I'm not perfect. And then get ready for it. After the I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person. I do all kinds of good stuff. I give money to charitable causes. I help people all I can. I'm kind to puppy dogs. All that stuff. If I heard it, I'm a good person. If I had a nickel for every time I heard that, I would have enough gas for the all day to go to life. But you go to the funeral, what do you hear? A good person. Oh, I'll tell you what, if that guy's not in heaven, nobody's in heaven. He did so many wonderful things on the day of judgment. I think that's going to be some folks that they're going to play that card, that it's going to be, God, you need to look at all the good deeds that I've done. Well, Jesus talks about that. Matthew chapter 7. Notice what he says, verse 21. Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, some of the scariest passages, I think, in the Bible. He says, not every one who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. In the Jeff Jordan West Virginia International Version, that verse says, didn't I do a lot of good stuff? Didn't I do a lot of good things? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, he said, you who practice lawlessness. What do we have to say about that? I'm going to say something that might surprise you about doing good. I'm going to say, doing good matters. It matters. Doing good stuff matters in our lives. How we live matters. It'll matter on the day of judgment. It matters how we live our life. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look at verse 28. Jesus again, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all of us who are in the tomb will hear his voice, and will come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus says here that doing good matters. When you follow Jesus Christ, when you're a Christian, your life does change. Instead of me centered, your life should become other centered. That's what this is. But doing good is not the basis of your eternal salvation. It's not. Doing good is a far cry from somehow imagining on the judgment day that they're going to open those books and we're going to look at the good deeds that you did and the bad deeds that you did. And well, wait a minute now. Didn't we just start this sermon in Revelation with the book? Yeah, but I'll tell you what throws this off the rails. When somebody decides that if you got five bad marks, but you got six good marks, you're good to go. Or if you got a million bad marks, but you've got a million and one good marks, enter in. That's when this mindset or that concept of doing good throws it completely off track. Now, I know that's a pretty crass way of saying it, but when people say I'm a good person, you know what it means? It means, God, look how much good I'm doing. I want you to look how good I am. That's exactly what that means. And you need to look on the good side of that book and all the things that I've done good, and you're going to see that I deserve heaven because I'm a good person. That's what that means. Now, there's a lot to be said about that. If that's the way it is, I always picture the guy going to the left and saying, if I could just help that little old lady one more time across the road. Oh, I just missed it by one. Or, if I'm 4 or 5 back and I'm here and there, I'm going to go, hey, can I have an extra credit right now? What are you going to do? That's not how that works. That's not how it's going to work. What about if it's a tie? Good and bad. Tie. In baseball, the runner, the tie goes to the runner. What's that thing number? You're supposed to do backwards. They're going to get a little corner.
But that's that mentality. That's the way of thinking. The problem is, it doesn't work at all. That makes that good work make up, because that's not how salvation works. Salvation does not work that way. Particularly, I'm a good person, because you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't deal with the real problem that we all have. That's the problem with sin. That's the problem with doing wrong. You send that on judgment day and say, hey, look at my record, look at all those good marks. God is still going to say, what are you going to do about the sin? What are you going to do about the sin in your life? You know, help me understand that. I thought about a guy that is an accountant in the company, over millions of dollars. Great guy. Good guy. And he's in charge of all the finances of this billion-dollar company. Coaches Little League baseball, good husband, good father. And then one day, it gets to him, all those figures just get to him. He transfers a couple of mil to his bank account. Now what happens when he gets caught? He stands before the judge. You've embezzled $1 million. You're guilty of that. Yes, I am, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm a good father. I'm a baseball coach. I'm a good husband. Is that going to erase what he did? James says something about that. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law, which nobody has, yet stumble in one point, James says, you're guilty of the whole law. Good works are great. Good works are important. But what are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do to atone for your sin? To cover for your sin? You know, we do live differently as disciples of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. Doing good works does not erase your bad works. Doing good things does not erase the violation of sin in your life. Why does that not do that? Because you can't do that. You cannot atone for your own sin. Only Jesus can do that. Romans chapter 3. Paul there, verse 23. What happens to us? We all sin. All of us have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. Folks, doesn't matter how much good stuff you do. Doesn't matter. You still have done some things that are wrong. What are you going to do about that? Well, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Propitiation. That's just a fancy word for cover, atone, to forgive, to cover those sins. That's what that is. Jesus is the only one that can do that. Jesus made atonement for your sins. He paid the price for your sins. We can't do that. We cannot begin to do that. The good we do, and we must do, it does make a difference, does not work off the bad in your life. It does not. The good that you do is a response to the love, the grace, the mercy that has been shown and given to you by Jesus Christ. That's the difference. You can't work sin off by doing good stuff. Doesn't work. Just like somebody's going to say, you know what, on judgment day, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say to the Lord. I remember saying, Bill, I remember the church. I'll tell you what, God, you want to know about my life? I'll tell you what, you just go back there and look at the church directory we're making up. I've been a member of the church for 50 years. I'm a member of the church, so when the whole bunch of you roll in, I'm just going to roll in with you. Yeah, kind of like a group mentality. You know, people love that kind of thinking. People love groups. People love group travel. Get on the bus, the senior citizen bus. I got half a smile already. Anyway, I don't know anything about any of that. I just poke fun of everybody. But you can correct me if I'm wrong later. Group travel, guess what they do? They line everything up. You, and where they're going to be and where they're going to go, and things they're going to eat, all you got is fact about it. True or false?
True!
Just come along for the ride. Have a big time. That's group travel. Whether it be a cruise or senior citizens, whatever. And that's a good way to go. Everybody likes to do that. Lots of fun. People like to get in the group. I'll tell you this about a group. The group that we have here is the body of Christ. It's the church of Christ. The church where a bunch of people are trying to serve the Lord. Trying to do right. Open up God's Word. See what God's Word has to say. This group will help you go to heaven. That's part of the wisdom of God behind the group that we do that. And we have shepherds here that will help you, that watch for your soul. All of that. I'm going to tell you what that does about us getting to heaven. Get your leg up. Get your leg up going. And we'll pray for you. We'll hold you accountable. We'll help you in any way that we can. Group, yes. The bought, blood, institution of our Lord. That's the group we belong to. You need to know something. You need to know something. There's no group plan to get to heaven. There's no group race to get to heaven. No. No. That's not how it works. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says he will render to each one according to his work. Being around righteous people and being around righteousness is not the same as you being right. Being in a garage doesn't make you Toyota. And being in a church pew, sitting in a church pew, that doesn't make you Christian. On the day of judgment, you'll stand before God. You alone will stand before God absolutely going solo. It's about you. It's about what you did. It's about how you live. It's about the decisions that you've made. It's about the relationship that you have with the church as well as other points in your life. You. You will stand before God alone. Well, what did you say on judgment day? All this stuff that I said, folks may be planning, maybe not be planning, but I think there'll be conversation. There'll be lots of things said on the judgment day. Lots of appeals made on judgment day. What do you want to say on judgment day? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Notice Paul, verse 8. Paul says this, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see it there? Look at it. Look at it. Knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Look at verse 8. What? That I may gain Christ. Verse 8. That I may be found in him. Verse 9. Not having righteousness of my own. Not my own stuff. Not my own good deeds. No. I want to know him. Verse 10. Matthew 7 again. People are going to stand up. They're going to have lots of things to say. Lots of stuff they did. But Jesus said, did you notice verse 23? Look at it again. And then I will declare to them what? I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Because that's what we want to say. That's what we all want to be able to say. We want to be able to say, hey, what? Jesus is going to take care of that. The blood of Christ is going to take care of that. I've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. You know why? Because I know Jesus. I know him. He said, this, I did that. He said, I know. On judgment day, what everybody will want to say and what you must say, I'm with him. I've been introduced to him. He's with me. I know him. I'm one of his. And I know him because he said I wasn't. Before judgment day. In the passage that we began in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, he says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I know Jesus. I know that I know him because he wrote my name in the book of life. Could you get your song with that? I can tell you, there will never be a more precious packed moment than when you are standing before our Lord and Savior on the judgment day. Never will there be a time like it. You stand in front of God and you receive your eternal destiny. And this alone is the only thing that will work. And that is if you know him. If you know Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, you don't know him. You don't know him, and you are not in a safe condition. We'll be glad to help you. If you sin in the public way, whatever's between you and the cross, we would pray that you would come forward. We'll help you in any way that we can. Please come as together we stand and sing.